I want to start today. This is August the 25th. And I want to start by saying that 100 years ago today, my dad was born. He's been gone now for a little over 2 years. Didn't quite make it to 98, but he always said he wanted to make it to 100. And he came from a family of people who lived way up in their 90s. One of his sisters was 99 and a half when she passed away. And he wanted to make it to 100. But in his last few weeks, really, he felt so bad that he told me once, he said, "I wish I'd just been satisfied at 90. And, you know, sometimes you get what you ask for, and he kind of did. But anyway, another thing about my dad that I know I've shared with many of you before, he was very anti-nursing home. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful for nursing homes and thankful for people who work there who do tend to the needs of those who cannot take care of themselves. But Dad was very anti-nursing home because he said, everybody that goes there dies. And what I would always say to Dad when he said that is, everybody who doesn't go to a nursing home also dies. But that's just kind of the way he was. Well, the last time that I saw my dad was May the 24th of 2017. And I had a very difficult task to do. I had gotten papers from the veterans home in Cameron, and he had to sign them if I didn't have power of attorney, and I didn't. So I took those to him and I said, "Dad, you just cannot continue to stay by yourself, and I need you to sign these papers." And he did. And I told him, I said, "It could be weeks or maybe even months before there's an opening for you." And he said, as he signed the paper, he said, "I'll never live to see it anyway." Probably just based on things that we see, about an hour or two later, he passed away. But he signed those papers because he needed to, had to, and desperate times often call for desperate measures. Today's passage is pretty lengthy, and I really could have turned it into two messages or maybe even more, but I've just always loved how these two separate passages talking about two separate miracles are intertwined with one another. And so we're going to be looking at both today. For the reading, however, I want to read just Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. And I would ask, please, if you're able to please stand as we read from God's word. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.' Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around to the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' But his disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, "Who touched me?" He looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling and knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.'" You might remember, if you were here, that last week we left Mark for a while. I've been going through Mark now for several months, but we went to Revelation last week. So I want to kind of remind you of what happened 2 weeks ago. Jesus had just cast demons out of the man who lived in the cemetery, and then 2,000 pigs died as the demons went into those pigs. And then Jesus and his disciples got into the boat and went back to the other side where they had just left to come see this one man. And then as he got to the other side, immediately a great multitude gathered around him. As always, Jesus was not surprised by the multitude. And I want you to also remember that this whole journey where he took off on the Sea of Galilee was so that he could rest, because he was sleeping in the boat when a storm arose. And that goes back a couple more weeks. But all of this just shows us that rest can be very elusive. Can anybody identify with that? Sometimes it just doesn't come. Verse 22 again, it says, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." That's not unusual for a ruler of the synagogue to come to Jesus. It's been happening all throughout the book of Mark. But generally, when the rulers came to Jesus, what they were doing is they were looking for something they could accuse him of, looking for something they could catch him doing that they could say was wrong and try to prove that he was a fraud. And because Jairus was a leader of the synagogue, and he's in the area where Jesus spent a lot of his time, there by the Sea of Galilee, he had surely, almost undoubtedly, witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus had performed. Or at the very least, he's heard about them. It's also likely that up until the time that Jairus has a sick daughter, a dying daughter, that Jairus might have been right there in the crowd saying, "Let's try to trap him. Let's try to prove that he's a fraud." All the while seeing the miracles that he'd done and knowing the power that he had. So what changed? His circumstances changed. Notice how he approaches Jesus, though. Even as a leader of the synagogue, he approaches him with humility and with submission. He fell at the feet of Jesus. And in the next verse, he begged Jesus. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Verse 23, he said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live." Many times, too many times, we, or at least I know, go about our merry way, living life the way we always have, and paying very, very little, if any, attention to the things of God. But then a crisis hits. Something we didn't expect, something we can't handle, whatever. And suddenly, we become prayerful, and we become obedient, and we make all kinds of promises to God. "If only you will, then I will." And I think most of us know exactly what happens to those things. Once Jesus has shown his power, then we kind of go back to our merry way. I want you to notice Jairus' humility, because he did fall at his feet. A ruler of the synagogue fell at the feet of Jesus. But he also has faith. He has an absolute trust that Jesus can heal his daughter. And he says, and if you come, she will live. He had faith that Jesus had that power. And this faith comes many times from seeing what Jesus has done before. Like I said, we know that the rulers of the synagogues have been following Jesus and have seen him do many, many things like this. And yet, they weren't changed or convinced until this one man has a crisis, a desperate time. I think there are even books written that say why bad things happen to good people. And one of the things I want to address first of all in that is, as much as you are all wonderful people, and I love you, none of us are good. Not one of us are good. We all have evil thoughts, we all have evil deeds, we're just not good. So we can't really say that bad things happen to good people, because there are no good people. But you're going to hear this over and over again today. Desperate times, difficult situations cause us to look maybe where we would never look or have never looked before. So Jesus went with Jairus, and we're told that a great multitude followed him and thronged him. That's where the second miraculous story begins in verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She'd spent all that she had. and was no better. Now, a physician back in that time really didn't have medical training. They didn't have to go to MU Medical School for 8 years and do internships and all that kind of stuff. Most of the physicians at that time really had no medical training. Medical knowledge was pretty slim at that time. And a lot of these people who are called physicians in Scripture are probably no more than just a priest who has been trained specifically in the biblical treatment of things like skin diseases, things like that. And we're told in this verse that she had suffered many things, and I want you to notice the source of the suffering, from many physicians. The physicians caused, at least in part of her suffering. According to Levitical law at that time, a woman who had an issue of blood was considered unclean for 7 days after the flow had stopped. This had been going on in her life for 12 years. So the woman was definitely considered unclean. She was unclean and couldn't even have a passing relationship with her husband or with her children or with any of her other family members because she was unclean. And being around an unclean person made you unclean. She was an outcast. Verses 27 and 28. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, sneaked up on him, touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Now, how could Jesus inspire this kind of faith in a woman who really had no more knowledge of him than the religious leaders did, than Jairus did, or than any of the other guys that followed him around all the time? She probably didn't even know as much about Jesus as they did. But she was in desperate times. She had this illness for so long. And I want you to hear this. God uses desperate circumstances in our life to cause us to turn to him. And I know not everybody does. Not everybody turns to the Lord when they're in desperate circumstances. They turn to drugs, or they turn to alcohol, or they turn to something else altogether. And that's a choice that they make. But the offer to turn to the Lord is always there. And we've got the opportunity to do that in every one of our difficult circumstances. Touching the hem of Jesus' garment healed her immediately. That's what faith can do. Jesus, we're told, says, knowing in himself that something had just happened. And he asked who had touched him. And remember that a multitude was thronging him. And I don't know if you've ever been in a thronging multitude or not. But, you know, you're trying to get out and you're bumping up against people and you're pushing and you're shoving or you're being pushed and shoved. And he says, "Who touched me?" Everybody touched him that was close to him, probably. People were reaching out to touch him. But only one reached out in desperation and in faith to touch him. And Jesus knew when he asked the question, who touched my clothes? He knew. But he wanted the multitude to know it as well. So he asked out loud, who touched me? He performs miracles every single day. Many of them are sitting among us here today. But he desires a personal encounter with those whom he has touched. That's what he wants you to be here for, a personal encounter. Verse 33. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. She feared and she trembled for a lot of different reasons. One of them is this: being an unclean person, she wasn't even supposed to be among other people, much less pushing and shoving in the throng. She was not supposed to be there. She certainly couldn't go around touching people, and certainly not people as important as Jesus. But she was also afraid because despite her faith and despite her trust, knowing that if she just touched his clothes, she would be healed, she couldn't have possibly understood completely what had just happened to her. 12 years. 12 years ago was 2007. That was the year that Ramona got her heart transplant. It's the year that my brother passed away. It's the year that I left Emmanuel to go and become the director of missions for the Harrison Baptist Association. It's the year I went to Belarus. I remember 2007 very well, but that was a long time ago. And I tell you all those things because I want you to put into perspective how long she'd been suffering. Think where you were in 2007. And think about suffering from that moment till this one. That's how long she'd gone through this. So she falls down before Jesus and she testified. She gave public testimony about what Jesus had done for her. You ever done that? You ever given a testimony of just what Jesus has done for you in your own desperate times, how he got you through a circumstance or an event or an illness or whatever else that you just couldn't have gotten through without him? Give testimony. Verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I've preached this passage before. I actually used this passage at a funeral one time where I really, really prayed hard that God would show me what to say at this funeral because it was a young man who'd been killed in a car accident and it was a very difficult situation. And God kept leading me to this passage, which says nothing about car accidents, doesn't say anything about the things that I felt like needed to be said. But in the midst of it, as I read this, I realized that there was a multitude of people who were there. And they had come there looking for comfort, looking for healing. And just the touch of the garment of Jesus can bring healing. And obviously, it doesn't bring all the things that we pray for in this case. But anyway, I looked at this passage so many different times, and I've never noticed these two things I want to share with you. The first of them here in verse 34 is this. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And you might remember from other scriptures, anytime Jesus addressed a woman, he called her woman. Now, that's not something that most husbands would probably get by with today. Woman, where's my supper? You know, that's not something that I wouldn't dare say it. I guarantee that. You know. But he said woman. In every case, when his mother asked him, you know, said that they're out of wine at the wedding, he said, "Woman, what has your concern got to do with me?" When he was hanging on the cross and he saw his mother standing out there, he said, "Woman, behold your son," meaning look at John, he's going to take care of you. He called her woman. But in this case, he called her daughter because she was now a child of the king, Jesus being the king. The other thing that I wouldn't have known this if it wasn't for my commentators, but I don't speak any foreign languages. Like I said, I struggle enough with the one that I kind of know. But commentators tell me here that the word healed in this passage is the Greek word sozo. And what that means, it can mean healed, but it also means saved. Jesus said she should go in peace and be healed or be saved from her affliction. Back in verse 29, it says, "Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction." And perhaps Jesus is just reminding her of that, but the way that that word is indicates that she was not just healed, but she was saved. Her faith in Jesus brought salvation. Her simple trust in Jesus saved her. Those 12 years that she went through this illness would have been horrendous, there's no doubt about it, and the agony of being separated from family and from friends. But she's saved. So where is she today? She's in heaven, been there for 2,000 years and just getting started. And you think if you meet her in heaven someday and you say that those 12 years must have been rough, those 12 years brought her to Jesus. And I know that if she had the opportunity to tell us about that, she would give thanks to God for those 12 years. If it wasn't for her desperate times, she may never have sought Jesus out. Think about that in your own life. Meanwhile, during this interruption with the woman with the flow of blood, Jairus' daughter appeared to have lost her battle with whatever her affliction was. And in verse 35, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" There's a lot of stuff to unpack from that. Jesus is on his way to minister to Jairus' daughter, to a family whose child was dying and is now dead. And on the way, the multitude slowed him down. And then this woman touched the hem of his garment, and he had to stop and deal with that. He was on a mission. Somebody was dying. Somebody died, as it turns out. If this was you or me, and we're on a mission to go help somebody who's dying, we don't have time for interruptions from unclean women, right? Jesus always has time. And that's something else I want you to remember from this day. Jesus always has time for you and for your own desperate circumstances. He makes time. Now, to Jairus, the delay may have seemed like Jesus didn't care and his daughter's dead and it's too late. Jairus' friends had lost all hope, told him not to bother Jesus anymore. But as we've seen so often, not just in Mark, but in so many other places, Jesus knows the ultimate outcome. So in verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, that she had died, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Now, I don't know if you're into committing verses to memory or not, but that's a good one, at least that last part for you to really cling to when you're going through difficult times. Do not be afraid, only believe. Now, that doesn't mean that every disease is going to be healed, or that your deceased loved ones are coming back to life. In this case, it did happen, but it's not going to happen most in our situations. All it really means is that we shouldn't be afraid because Jesus is in control. And he's the one I want to be in control, even in and perhaps especially in desperate times. As Jesus went on, he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John. All the disciples were there, the multitude was there, and he only allowed three of them to go in with him. And I don't know that it's necessarily favoritism. I think it's this. I think he knew which ones of the disciples really needed to see what was going to happen and which ones were really ready to see what was going to happen. And the same thing applies to each of us. Jesus is going to reveal to you what you need to know when you need to know it. I've been a pastor now for several years, but I didn't become a pastor till I was in my upper 40s. I can't imagine doing any of this when I was 37 or when I was 25. The Roberts twins down there started when they were like 3, I think, something like that. They were really, really young. Anyway, I just can't imagine going to minister to a family who's losing a loved one when I was younger. I wasn't ready. Peter, James, and John were ready. That's why he took them with him. Jesus gets to the house, and we're told there's already a tumult of loud wailing, of mourning. People at that time mourned loudly. Even many times would hire people to help them mourn. You know, if you wail all day long, you get tired. You need somebody else to come in and wail for you. And they literally would hire people to come in and do that for them. And Jesus passed by them, wailing and weeping. And he said to them, "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. All that raises some speculation about whether or not she was actually dead. She was. But let's just say, let's say she wasn't. She was, but let's just say she wasn't. She was just terribly sick and in a coma and lying there and was unresponsive as Jesus and the three men went in to see her. And in verse 41, we're told, "Then he took her by the hand and he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.'" Even if she was just sick, it's still a miracle. that she arose. It's still a miracle that she was healed. And everybody who had been mourning and wailing were overcome with amazement. And then verse 43. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it. Don't tell anybody what's happened here. And then he said that something should be given to her to eat. Obviously, there are a few more desperate times than when a loved one is deathly ill. And if they were healed, if they were brought back from the dead, our first inclination would be to go tell everybody the good news, right? Jesus told the demoniac man 2 weeks ago in our message to go back and tell everybody what Jesus had done for him. What you need to know from there is that Jesus has a different instruction for each one of us, and he's got his reasons. He wanted the demoniac man to go and tell people. He didn't want anybody to tell about this little girl. You know, another one that Jesus raised from the dead was Lazarus after 4 days. And when the religious rulers were plotting then to kill Jesus, they also plotted to kill Lazarus because people wanted to see him. They wanted to see that miracle. And I don't know this is the reason, but Jesus didn't want this to happen to the little girl. Don't tell anybody. Protect her. That Jesus was concerned about her is shown in so many ways. But then he said, give her something to eat. She's not just up walking around. She's healed. She's feeling well again. Give her something to eat. These two passages, the woman with the issue of blood, the man with a dying and eventually dead daughter, two very different, desperate circumstances. We've all got our own. We've all got situations in our lives that are desperate. And we've got an opportunity to do one of two things, turn to Jesus or turn away from him. And I really pray for each one of us here today that we know that when we're going through desperate times, Jesus is there and ready and waiting for us. One of the most desperate things that can happen to anybody is to die without Jesus. I said the lady was saved in this passage because of her faith in Jesus. She's been in heaven ever since she passed away. Same thing is true about those who rejected Jesus back then. They're in hell. 2,000 years there, and they're just getting started. That's a desperate circumstance, a desperate time to be without Jesus. And I pray, if you're here today and have never accepted him, you think about that. I got word in the last 5 hours about three different people that I know and knew well that have passed away, some expected, some unexpected. 5 hours, three people that I know. We're not promised tomorrow. And I pray that you're desperate enough today to come to Jesus. For the rest of us who know Jesus and are maybe going through our own trials, remember this. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you so much for this day, for this word, for this passage, which means so much to me personally. I do pray, God, that if there be one here, if there be 20 here, who've never given their lives over to you, this would be the day. God, it's a desperate situation because we know that none of us are promised tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that nobody would walk out of this place without knowing that they too are healed of their affliction of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, and I pray this in your name. Amen.